morning, everyone. My name is Jeremy Newfield.
That's that out.
I'm a member here.
That's funny. All right, now you're live.
Whoops, little glitch there. No big deal. Anyway, welcome, sisters and brothers, to our midweek. Hope you've had a good week so far. It's encouraging me together. We're going to have fellowship afterwards. It's kind of like a talking head here. Sorry about that. But we'll have fellowship afterwards on Zoom. It'll be great. All right, so let me start it out with a prayer. Thank you, God, for bringing us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we are so blessed to have one another. We're so blessed to have the church here. We're so blessed to have your grace to be a kingdom formed together to your glory. And God, I pray we would glorify you. I pray that we would make you proud. And God, we're proud to be your children, and we're thankful for that, God. We really want you to be happy as we're serving you. Thank you, God, for the friendships. Thank you, God, for the Bible. Thank you, God, for the leaders that we have. And God, I pray that you would help with the sicknesses that are in our church. There are a number of them. We're especially concerned about Alan because he's in the hospital. And God, I pray you get us through this time. Help us to rely on you, not on ourselves. God, we want to be prove ourselves to ourselves and to you that we really are disciples. Thank you, God, for this time. I pray you bless our study tonight as we're going to think about how to study the Bible with people and help people become Christians. What's more important than that? Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, great. As usual, we have a few announcements. We have our campus and teen devotional Friday night at 7:30. On Joel Zoom, we're going to be doing some kind of a craft, a 12 stones of remembrance. Then Saturday morning, we do this about every 3 weeks, I believe. Yes, every 3 weeks. We do a devotional geared just for the teens. That's going to be this Saturday at 12 o'clock. It's going to be on Joel's Zoom. We also have a joint teen devotional between Bakersfield, Fresno, and Sacramento. I believe that's a week from Friday. Is that right, Josh? Okay. It's okay. You can admit you're here, Josh. It's okay. He's here. All right. We have a little surprise coming up involving Josh in a minute, okay? We have a special activity that Dar is putting on. You know, Dar plays the saxophone and the clarinet and a few other instruments. This is geared towards our little kids. I think it says between 2 and 8, but I think between 2 and 10. So anybody, even up to maybe early preteens, there's going to be Jazz for Kids. It's going to be August 8th at 12 o'clock. You can see the information on the screen there. I believe I already put it in the email this week. It's not this Saturday. It's a week from this Saturday. It's going to be a lot of fun, and it's just a thing to get the kids together, and she wants to just talk about music. One thing for sure is Dar really loves music. Okay, one more announcement. We mentioned this to the singles about 3 or 4 weeks ago, but I have to apologize. I've not mentioned it since then. There's an International Singles Conference, which is kind of meant to replace what didn't happen in early July. International Singles Conference titled Dream. The dates are July 31st to August 2nd. In other words, starting like Friday, okay? And you can go to dream2020.net. You can sign up for it. It's only $15. So if all you can do is say do all day Saturday, or even just Friday night and Saturday night, it'll definitely be worth the $15. So go to that website, dream2020.net. You do have to register. And I believe the last day to register is today, which makes sense since the thing starts on Friday. But you know how it goes. Maybe you'll still be able to register tomorrow. I don't know. I want to say that for sure. Okay? Great. So anyway, we're going to do our lesson. And our lesson is how to study the Bible with our friends. So let's think about it. What is our purpose as disciples of Jesus? I believe our purpose as disciples is to have a relationship with God, to love God, to be loved by Him, and to give glory to Him through the way we serve Him and He loves us. So our evangelism, in a sense, is really not part of our purpose. Our purpose is simply to have a relationship with God and to be in heaven. But then there's our mission. And I believe, although our purpose is even higher than our mission, it's why we even exist. You know what I'm saying? But our mission is to be used by God to win souls for Him. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20. This is one of my favorite scriptures, so I probably read it like 8 times already, but I'm just going to go back there, right? Sorry, it's 2 Corinthians 5. It's wrong in my... No, it's right in my notes. It's wrong on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. It says, therefore, if anyone was in Christ... Is anybody here this evening in Christ? Raise your hand if you're in Christ. Amen. Good. The new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who's reconciled us to Himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. God is reconciling Himself, the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So God has made us ministers of reconciliation, and He's given us that ministry. He's appealing to the world through us. And that is our mission, brothers and sisters. Whether you've been really involved in that lately or not, it is your mission. And we need to be about our mission. And I'm telling you, it is an awesome mission. Because the bottom line is, we're given the honor of being God's representative to lost people. Another scripture along these lines is Romans 15, verse 14 through 16. Romans 15, verse 14 through 16. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points and remind you of them again because of the grace God has given me to be ministers of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now in 2 Peter 2, verse 10 or so, it talks about us being all being made priests. In Exodus says God makes us a nation of priests. But what do priests do? Priests intervene between God and people. But as Christians, we're not priests for each other. We have one priest, and that's our high priest Jesus. And in 1 Timothy it says that we have one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. Our priest is Jesus. So if God made us priests, then who are we priests to? The answer is lost people. In Paul's case, it was Gentiles. So we do mediate between people and God, not between saved people and God. They go directly through Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you are a priest, and your priestly duty is what? To proclaim the gospel of God. Amen? And it is a great honor to do that. So, how do we do that? Well, number one, I think by sharing with our friends, neighbors, relatives, fellow students, and coworkers. And if you can think of another category, go for it. Friends, right? Thinking about some friends. Neighbors, think about some neighbors. Relatives, I assume you have a few of those. Fellow students, maybe, maybe not. All right, and coworkers. Probably everybody here tonight either has coworkers or fellow students, and some of you have both. So we share with them. And is sharing with them enough to be the kind of priest that God wants us to be? No, because we need to essentially help them to become Christians. Thank you. All right. Thank you, helper, unknown helper. But we need to study the Bible with them, right? Because if we don't study the Bible with them, how can they become Christians? All right. So I want to give you both a challenge and a vision. I'm going to repeat this at the end. I want to give you a challenge and a vision. In the next 2 months, I want you to ask somebody to study the Bible and start a Bible study. Okay? Some of you, I'm guessing, have not asked anybody to study the Bible with you for a year or 2 years or 3 years. And my job here is not to lay a guilt trip on you, but to point out that probably you're not busy about your priestly duty. By the way, it's not hard to ask somebody to study the Bible. Let me show you how you do it. You do this. Hey, would you like to study the Bible with me? It's not real hard. All right, is it intimidating? Maybe. If you haven't done it for a long time, it might be really intimidating for you, okay? But the bottom line is, I want you to, and I'm going to be a little bit more specific, but I want you to set a goal tonight. And we're going to talk about it in our little groups. And the goal is, by the end of 2 months from tonight, whatever that is, September 29th, that you have asked somebody to study the Bible with you, and that you've had at least one actual Bible study with them. Now, the Bible says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So the goal is not that you share with somebody who becomes a Christian, because to some extent that's out of your control. In your control is asking somebody to study the Bible. You can definitely do that. I guarantee you, you can do it. If not, just if you're, wrestle your somebody to the ground and say, study the Bible with me. I don't know, whatever. Never mind. So this is a how-to class. Two steps. Ask somebody to study the Bible. And then ideally what you want to do is you want to get somebody else in on the Bible study. It is not necessary, all right? Honestly, when I was studying the Bible, it was literally a one-on-one study. One person and me for all the studies. So it's not a rule. It's best practice. But you know what? If you set up a study and you can't find anybody, just do it yourself and then get somebody else. We want to have somebody else in there, partly to kind of back you up, but also just to start forming relationships, all right? And then I want to talk about the first study. By the way, we have two Bible study series that we use. One of them is on the right. The other one's on the left, okay? So we have the standard Bible study series that we have at our website. I would guess probably well over 90% of the people that are here tonight went through that Bible study series. We have another Bible study series called the Jesus Study Series, all right? I'm going to talk about who we're going to do the one study series with and who we're going to do the other one. Don't worry about that for now, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have our first study, all right? So bring along a friend, and what we're going to do is we're going to sit down with them, and we're going to do what I call a spiritual timeline. Now, what Josh usually does is he usually does what we call the Seeking God study, and he puts this talk, this timeline, into the Seeking God study. So you could either just have this talk and then do whatever comes next, or possibly you could set up what we call a Seeking God study, which is in that study guide. And then sort of insert this into that study, okay? So here's what we want you to do. We want you to sit down with this person, and then we want to get what I call a spiritual timeline. In other words, we want to find out where they're at right now spiritually based on their life up to now. What we normally do is, let's say we have two other people in the room. We'll say, hey, Josh, why don't you share your story? And what Josh is going to do, he's going to talk about a little bit about how he's raised. He's not going to tell a half-hour story. Well, first, when I was 1 year old, and then I learned how to walk, and then when I was 2 years old, they got a younger, not like that, a brief thing. And what they're going to emphasize, though, is sort of the spiritual condition they were in before they began studying the Bible and the circumstances under which they began to study the Bible. And then they're going to share about when they were baptized and kind of the date. And, you know, and when you're doing this, you want to show that you're very specific about knowing when you became a Christian and exactly when it happened when you're baptized. And then what we're going to do is we're going to have that equivalent. So we're going to say to the person studying, and we're, by the way, we're going to do a little skit here in about 2 minutes. We're going to do a skit. And so you're going to ask them, why don't you share your story? And so what you've done, you've kind of already sort of shown the pattern what they're going to do. And then they're going to share their story. And after they share the story, then you're going to try to essentially get a spiritual timeline. So you're going to ask them a few questions. And I don't have, it doesn't need to be the exact same set of questions. In fact, what questions you're going to ask are going to kind of depend on the answers. You could ask a question like, do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? Now, there's two possibilities. There's really three possibilities. They are going to say, no, I don't. Or you're going to say, I think so. Or they're going to say, oh, yeah, yeah, for sure. And, but if they say, yes, I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, then my follow-up question would be, well, why do you believe that? You know, what's the evidence behind that? And a lot of times people say, I don't know, my parents just believed in it. If they do so, then you're going to be eventually doing what we call a word study. Okay, got that? And we're asking them why they believe it, not in order to challenge them or to put them in an uncomfortable position. What we want to do is we honestly, make sure this is sincere in your heart. You just want to know where they're at so you can take them from where they're at to where they need to go. Got it? So I'd ask them a question like, you know, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Do you believe it's inspired? And why do you believe that? Then here's an important question. Do you believe right now that you're a Christian? And there's two possibilities. Either they'll say that they're not, or they'll say that they are, okay? And then you could ask another question. Do you believe you're saved? They might look at you like, is there a difference? All right? And again, they'll say, yes, they do. Yes, they don't. And then you could ask a question like, okay, when were you forgiven of your sins? Because a lot of people, they're kind of confused, okay? And we're going to do a sort of a pretend version of this. I think you get the idea. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to find out from them what their concept of whether they're a Christian and how they became a Christian and when they became a Christian. But you want to hear it from them in their words. You don't want to put words in their mouth. All right? Got it? So when and how were you forgiven of your sins? Be very specific. And some people are going to like, I don't know, maybe this. So if possible, get them to say, all right, I'm pretty sure it was when I was 24 years old. Then you could ask the question, what was your frame of mind? What were you thinking? What happened? And kind of kind of getting at the idea of maybe whether they'd repented of their sins, something like that. Okay, got it? All right. Now, there's going to be two possibilities on this. All right. One possibility is this person is pretty religious. They either think they're a Christian or they think they might be a Christian. And at least in principle, they probably believe the Bible is the Word of God. That person we're going to take through the normal Bible study series. The thing is, in that Bible study series, we call them to be a disciple right at the very beginning. And if somebody hardly knows Jesus and doesn't believe in the Bible, if we call them to be a disciple, it's like that's putting the cart before the horse, if you know what I mean. All right. Now, another possibility is the person like, I don't know, I guess I'm a Christian. I don't know. Or, you know, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I don't know. So, and they might ask, so what do you know about Jesus? I think he's from Israel or something like that. So this is a person who really, honestly, they don't really even have a deep belief in Jesus at all. That person you're going to take through the Jesus Study Series. Well, what if you don't know? Well, just do one of them and then just ask for some advice, all right? Good. So now what we're going to do is we're going to move the camera here, and I'm going to put on my mask because I am now sitting roughly, oh, No, keep it back where it was. Just turn the camera. All right, great, perfect. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to do kind of a sort of a skit here where we're going to demonstrate. But since I'm only, 2 feet away from Josh, I probably ought to have my mask on, don't you think? Could you adjust it ever so slightly so it's just towards Josh, just ever towards Josh, ever so. All right, perfect. Thank you. All right, good. So, Josh, I got to share about when I was baptized. And, I've been a faithful Christian now for about 41 years. And, that's pretty much my story. So why don't you tell me your story? It's just kind of in a brief account. Just tell me kind of your spiritual journey, if you will.
Okay, well, so my spiritual journey, I grew up in a house that was pretty religious. We go to church often. But nothing really took off until, I think when I got about to high school. High school, I went to this conference, and there, I just remember there was this altar call, at least what it kind of seemed like, and I just remember the night being awesome, and they asked me to do a prayer, and then I believe what it was called is they talked about praying Jesus opening the door of my heart, and I believe my life kind of took a little bit of a change. I'd say I was maybe around 14. But then I kind of strayed away a little bit from God.
Like in high school?
Yeah, in high school, yeah. So I got into some things, some dumb things, stupid high school things. And then I think around...
Did you go to church the whole time? Or
Off and on okay. With my parents. Yeah. Wasn't always feeling it the most.
Yeah, okay.
And then I got towards the end of my high school, beginning of college, about 18, I kind of... Life kicked me in the face, decided to kind of come back,
Yeah.
Come back to church. And there I really think my life started to really turn for what it's going to now. I'm trying to learn more about God, and I think I committed my life to trying to go after God.
How long ago was that?
I'd say that was about 2 years now.
All right. Yeah, about 2 years. So you've been pretty consistent in the last 2 years. Okay.
Yeah, I've been trying. Yeah.
Great. Well, all right. Were you ever baptized?
I believe I was. I believe I was 12. Yeah, I think I was 12.
Okay.
Had a birthday close to then. Yeah, I was 12.
All right, that was before that conference when you had that altar call thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now I really want to help you out spiritually, so I want to kind of get a feeling for where you're at. For example, do you feel like you're a Christian?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I would say so.
Would you say that you're saved?
I think yeah.
All right.
I think so.
All right. So you've been forgiven of your sins.
Yeah.
All right. Amen. When do you think that happened? Was it when you were 12 when you were baptized, or it was 14 when you had that altar call, or do you think it was like when you're 18 or 19 when you started being more consistent in your journey for God? When do you think you were forgiven?
I think when I was 18, I had really gone to God and started asking for forgiveness a lot, and so I think around that time, I think
okay,
kind of set the tone.
So, did you remember? What was the, when you were forgiven of your sins, was it, just a particular night at a particular meeting, or?
Yeah, so I would say what made me really feel there, like my sins were forgiven, was at a church event. I just remember feeling like I was hit with something,
yeah.
I was moved, listening to the worship, listening to the preacher, and just talking about how I can't go on living a double life, something like that. And I just remember almost being brought to my knees and crying.
Yeah.
And then that's when I just started, asking. And that was kind of.
So do you feel like that's when you really repented at the age of 19?
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. That's great. So do you believe the Bible's inspired by God?
Yeah. What would we say inspired?
Well, in that it's like it. First of all, it's from God.
Mm-hmm.
And we can trust it,
mm-hmm.
and it's like has authority over us. Is that what you believe?
Oh yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
For sure. Okay, why do you believe the Bible's inspired?
Well,
like, is there any evidence behind that, or is that you just sort of always believed it?
You know, I've sort of always kind of believed it. My parents would talk about, okay, you know, this is God's word, and I heard that term a lot. So.
Okay, great. Yeah. Yeah. I really appreciate you being open. All right, good. So, audience, you see the two possibilities on the screen? Which is it? Number one, right? Because basically he feels like he's a Christian, and probably at this point we're probably thinking he's a little bit confused. By the way, I really want to stress this. I want us to not assume anything. I want us to apply the golden rule when we study with people. So when you're having to study with people, the honest truth is, in the past, as a fellowship, we tended to start a Bible study and we're out there to almost prove they're not a Christian. Let's, to our shame. I'm talking about 15, 20 years ago. So you young people, maybe you never experienced that. But to our shame, we kind of use the discipleship study as a way to almost prove they're not even a Christian. But I think that's disrespectful. I think we need to treat people the way we want to be treated. And so the golden rule says, assume the best until you know the worst. Now, because of this timeline, I'm not judging Josh, but I'm pretty sure that he was not repentant of a sin when he was 12 years old. But because he told me he was baptized at 12, he told me he had a pre-Jesus and Jihad experience at 14, and then he had sort of a recommitment. Now when we talk about those things, it came from his mouth, not mine. Got it? So then at this point, I might possibly do a Seeking God study. I could maybe, we'll talk about that next. So now we're going to do our second sort of mock timeline question set. All right. So Josh, anyway, I got to share, my story. It's for me, I'm like three times as old as you are, so I got a lot of water under the bridge. But, you know, like I said, you know, I was in graduate school, I was baptized, and, you know, after studying the Bible and I became part of a church there, and I've been part of that fellowship for the whole time. And, you know, I've had my ups and downs, but honestly, I feel like I've been a faithful disciple that whole time. So why don't you share, maybe a little bit of your spiritual journey?
Okay. Didn't really grow up going to church ever. We might have visited a church a couple of times. But I think it's something that, you know, I'd watch TV. Sometimes I'd watch some movies. And I'd get interested, just kind of thinking about it a little bit. Even going through high school, I would see the clubs on campus and the things that where people would go and, you know, try to read the Bible and stuff. I never really picked on anybody about it or anything like that. But
well, you know, for my story, I laughed at those people. Thank you for not picking on us. I appreciate that. Yeah, yeah.
I thought it was intriguing a little bit, but not enough to really pursue.
Mm-hmm.
But it's been something that's been on my mind for a little bit. Once I started getting into to college, I saw some groups, and that's where, you know, I met some people, and they basically kind of introduced me to. Mm-hmm. to the leaders there and got me introduced to you.
Yeah. So when do you feel like you started, at least in some ways, kind of seeking after God, whoever God is, I guess?
I would say where I actually really started was I got reached out to a couple times by the people on campus. And I think, I probably said about a couple months ago, I said, you know what? I think so. I think I'm going to try it.
If somebody nailed you down, do you believe that you've been... that you've become a Christian? Would you call yourself a Christian?
I believe so. Maybe,
okay.
Maybe not.
Okay. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead?
Sounds good. I mean, I'm not too sure.
All right.
I mean, I've heard it before.
Have you ever read the Bible?
No. I've only really heard stories. I watched some VeggieTales.
Great. Good. Now that was a shorter interview. The reason is we don't have any issues to figure out moving forward, right? The bottom line is this guy's not sure if he even believes Jesus is who he says he is. Got it, folks? For that reason, to do a cross study or especially to do a discipleship study, that's crazy. The bottom line is our job is to help this person come to know Jesus and to love Jesus. Because that's what we're converting people to, right? We're not converting people to our church, and we're not converting them to discipleship. We're converting them to Jesus. So that person we're going to do the Jesus study with. Thank you very much. I hope you become a Christian someday. Right now, you're a total pagan, and you got a long way to go, but that's okay. I would not say that. All right, could we do this? All right, great. Thank you, Josh, and thank you for our awesome assistant, Lisette. All right, so let me finish up. Thank you so much. I'm waiting for him to move. I'm setting a good example here. So I want to just say a few more things about how to study the Bible with people. Thanks, you guys. Much better. All right. So again, at this point, you've hopefully had two people, maybe not everyone. You've sat down. At this point, you kind of have a feeling for where this person's at. So you're going to start some studies. All right. So let's talk about person number one. Person number one is a person who probably thinks they're Christian already, most likely. They have read the Bible some. They certainly have some background. At this point, you could do with the seeking God study or not, because if they are totally seeking God, I mean, if you feel strongly this person is seeking God, then why do a seeking God study? You could not. It's up to you. It's pretty likely you're going to do a word study. But let me tell you about a friend that we've been studying with, and I have his permission to use his name. We just had a study with him today. His name is Lorenzo. And when we did this interview thing with Lorenzo, like Josh and I are like, amen, because we asked, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I was baptized 2 years ago. Okay, great. Do you believe the Bible is inspired by God? He gave us five reasons. And then he says, you know what? I've been studying out discipleship and he started talking about his repentance. At that point, we realized not only is this person number one, but he's seeking God with all of his heart. He has been for 2 years. And the bottom line is when we asked him about the Bible, he's there. Absolutely. It's the word of God. So we didn't even do a word study. We didn't need to. All right. Again, I hate to, I know some people like to have, you know, this, do this, and then this, and then this, and then this. Other people, they like it loosey-goosey. I don't want to think of this as loosey-goosey, but the bottom line is you may or may not do a seeking God study. When in doubt, do one. You may or may not do a word study. When in doubt, do one. But then you're going to do the discipleship study. Now, I used to think back in the day that putting the discipleship study at the beginning of this series was a mistake. That's what I used to think. And I occasionally delay the discipleship study till later and take them straight to the cross study. All right? Not usually, but occasionally. But the bottom line is, I do think the discipleship study sort of lays the groundwork, because if somebody's not a disciple, they're definitely not a Christian yet. And so so normally we'll do the discipleship study. By the way, I want to go back a few slides. There's something up here. Where is it? It's the coming of the kingdom. By the way, if you've been in our fellowship for 20 or 30 years, back in the day we used to do a kingdom study. Remember that? And it kind of went away. The reason it went away is because there were some theological stuff in there, like that study equated the church with the kingdom, and it said the kingdom started in 30 AD, and that stuff is just flat, not even true. But you know what? It was an awesome study because it showed the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It showed how Jesus was part of a plan, all that kind of stuff. So what I've done is I've created an updated kingdom study, which sort of, I believe it describes the kingdom as it should be described. So if you want to do that study, because those of you who've been around for a while, you think, man, that was a great study. That was my favorite one. Because it really built faith in people. And so this is something that I think would be a great thing to do with person number one. Because it is going to show kind of where the church and the kingdom, which are not the same thing, by the way, necessarily, where it all fits in. So you could do that or not, up to you. Now I want to talk a little bit about how to do a discipleship study. And really how to do a study in general. I've sat in on a few studies with people. I purposely do not lead all the studies. I purposely have other people lead them because I want to find out how they're doing. And what I found is some people in our church, the bottom line is, they ain't very good at it yet. I hate to say that, but they're just not that good at it yet. A tendency is for people to read the scripture and ask what it says and then go to the next scripture. And read that scripture and ask what it says and make sure they understand what it means. And they go to the next scripture. All right. But that's really, we're not trying to convey information. Now, part of what we're doing when we're studying with the Bible with people is we're giving them information, but we're trying to help God to convert their hearts. So we need to ask pointed questions. And again, we need to do it with the right spirit in our heart, right? We're not doing the discipleship study in order as a trap to prove that they're not a Christian or something like that. If you've ever done that, just take that away. Do not ever do that again. When you start asking these questions, if people say yes, don't start like, blah, 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 and ask five more questions to prove that it's not yes. For example, when you ask, have you been fishing for men? If they say yes, you could ask, well, give me a couple of examples. And if it's a little bit fishy, ha ha ha, let it go for now, all right? Give them the benefit of the doubt. So ask specific questions so that to your satisfaction, you think you know where they're at, but don't put them in a corner where you're basically trying to get them to admit they're not a disciple. Now, you and I both know that at the end of the study, we want them either to confirm that they are or to realize that they're definitely not. But if something kind of in between happens, that's not the best result. But you know what? Sometimes that's going to happen. Sometimes we have to come back to that. All right. So I just want to kind of give some examples. Let's say we're using John 8:31-32. All right, John 8:31-32. Okay, one of us is going to read it. I'll pretend I'm the one. All right, so the Jews had believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we're trying to find what it means to be a disciple. And according to this scripture, what is the definition of being a disciple according to this scripture? And they'll say, holding to his teachings. Now, who's he talking to here? The answer is he's talking to people who believed in him, right? So are they disciples? They believed him. So are they his disciples? And the answer is apparently not, because it says to the people who believed in him, he says, if you hold to my teaching. All right, so now what we've done is we've imparted the information now. The information is, first of all, people are holding to his teaching. They're the ones who are his disciples. People who are not holding to his teaching are not his disciples. Therefore, definitely Josh was not a disciple before he was 19. All right, maybe he is now, maybe he's not, but he definitely was not before 19, even by his own statements. Okay, got it? So now what you're going to do is you're going to ask, well, do you feel that you've been holding to his teachings? You just need to ask that directed question. Do you feel like you've been holding to his teachings? And if they give it an unsatisfactory answer, you could say, Well, when do you feel like you really began to hold to his teachings? Now, again, it's tempting to root for him to say, I never have been. It's tempting to root for that answer. And to be honest with you, if we're going to help somebody who's not a Christian become a Christian, probably that's the best answer for us, you know, in terms of helping the person out. But if they say, you know what, I feel like I've been holding to his teaching, maybe ask a follow-up question, kind of probe that a little bit. And if you're not completely satisfied, probably move on. But make sure you ask that question. And if they say, I've not been holding to his teachings, then you could ask, so then are you his disciple? All right? Then let's imagine we go to John 13:34-35. I want to train us to ask pointed questions, but not to trap people, not to manipulate people, to help people realize where they're at. If you don't ask the pointed question, then at the end of the study, they won't even know if they're a disciple or not. That is a huge mistake. And again, I've sat through many studies where I'm going, oh, are you going to ask them one of those questions? Amen. Probably nobody out there, but, you know, just sometime in my life. Okay, John 13:34-35. It says, a new commandment I give you, love one another even as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this one, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Okay, according to the scripture, what is the definition or the standard that of a disciple here? And the answer is loving one another. And, you know, at that point, I might share even my story. You know, I can specifically remember when I came across a church where it was normal that people had these kinds of relationships with one another. And when I saw that, when I saw a church, because in this scripture tells you not how God knows if you're a disciple, and even to some extent, not how a Christian knows if you're a disciple. It's how outsiders will know whether they're around disciples by this deep, intimate relationship of love they have with one another. So, you know, and now we've just given information, but now we're going to ask them that question. Have you ever been part of a church where this standard of love was kind of common working practice in the church? So again, you're asking them a pointed question. If they've ever been part of a church that practices discipleship as defined here. Okay, got it? Then we're going to go to Mark 1. Probably you're getting the idea. I'm going to do a couple more of these because I really want to kind of bring this home. I want every single member of our church to know how to study the Bible with people. And if you don't ask them these pointed, lovingly pointed questions, if you simply give them the information, it's questionable whether you're even making a disciple at all. And it's somewhat questionable whether you're even helping them become a Christian. And somebody else is going to have to do it anyway, right? All right, so Mark 1:14-18. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. So according to this scripture, what is the definition of, what is the quality that defines a disciple? Hopefully they'll say that they're fishing for men. And at this point, I might even share some stories about myself fishing for people, the things that I've done, the examples. Right? And then and then also another thing is they left their nets and followed him. So another thing about a disciple is they put their lifestyle aside and they commit themselves to following Jesus. So number one, they're following Jesus. They're putting him before the things of the world. And number two, they're fishing for people. They're sharing their faith. and they're committed to helping people become Christians. All right, time for your pointed question. Josh, would you say that you are somebody who has been fishing for men? Have you been a person whose life is characterized by sharing your faith and helping people become Christians? Now, most of the time, the answer can be no. And then you could ask, well, then, according to this definition, do you think you're a disciple? Have you become a disciple? Don't be afraid to ask that question. But also, you need to be willing to accept their answer because you gave them a solid definition. And they say yes. So you might ask maybe one follow-up question like, can you share an example of somebody you shared your faith with? And have you ever helped somebody become a Christian? And if they still are saying yes, then I'd say let's not, you know, don't do that. I'd say at that point accept their answer and then go to the next passage. Next passage is Luke 9, 23 through 26. All right. In fact, let's do just, I think we've got enough examples, all right? So let's go to Luke 14, 25 through 33, okay? Because I think five examples is enough of what we're talking about, or four. Okay, Luke 14, you know what you're going to ask after Luke 9, 23, right? Have you taken up your cross, all right? And are you taking up your cross daily? When did you start doing that? Okay, Luke 14. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, brothers and sisters, ... I'm not going to read the whole thing. Great. All right, I'm in verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. So according to the scripture, what is kind of, I guess, the definition or what is the standard that Jesus is calling people to in order to be a disciple? And the answer, of course, is to put our relationship with Jesus above even our relationship with our mother, our father, our spouse, our children. It's to give up everything and to follow Jesus. It's to count the cost. Do you feel like, according to this definition, that you're a disciple today? Do you feel like you're a disciple? Okay. Again, you might ask a follow-up question. All right, and then, of course, what you're going to do, and I didn't do all the scriptures in the discipleship study. By the way, the discipleship study that's at our website, there's two or three verses. It's an awfully long one. There's a couple. Well, I'm going to get in trouble. All right, so then what you do at the end of this study is you go back to Matthew 20, 18 through 20, right? And you read it for a second time. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And we already read the scripture, but according to the scripture, what is Jesus calling his followers to do? And they're going to be make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey, right? All right, so now is the order important here? In other words, it says make disciples and baptize them. All right, so is the order important? And the answer, of course, is yes. First, they need to be a disciple, and then they need to be baptized. Now, we have our study with Josh. So, Josh, you were baptized at 12. Were you a disciple at that point? Do you feel like you were a disciple at 12? Because let's just say that because of the lifestyle that Joshua has been living for the last 2 years, honestly, kind of is the real thing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, honestly, he's been pretty devoted. Say, but Joshua, according to Jesus' thing here, it says, who's qualified for baptism? The answer is somebody who's a disciple. All right, well, maybe we need to talk about that. All right, so just to summarize then, we need to be willing to ask some questions, even though it just might get a little bit uncomfortable. But we need to make sure our heart is right in that. Got it? All right, so that's person number one. All right, now person number two. How am I doing here? Good, good timing. Person number two. Now, person number two, what's the goal? The same exact goal as person number one, that they find out whether they are indeed saved. We're not going to assume that. We're not going to judge. But person number one, that's not going to be an issue, guaranteed. Not an issue. So our goal here is, number one, we need to get them to fall in love with Jesus. We need to make them understand who Jesus is, that he is Messiah, that he is a miracle worker, that he is the Son of God, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the bread of life. Person number one probably could have told you all those things and probably in principle believes all those things. So again, I know that probably less than 10% of our church has ever done a Jesus series. All right, well, you know, be ready to do it. It's exciting. We went through that series about a year ago. So some of you don't know it. Fine, and we can do something about that. But I would say probably about 50 to 60% of those in our church, they know it because I went through it last spring. So now with this person, they may not even be ready for the Jesus series. For this person, if they know nothing at all about Jesus, you might want to just have them read through parts of John with you together. I know a lot of us have done this. A lot of us have just, you don't need to read all 28 chapters of the book of John. What you could do is, you say, well, for this person, maybe you could say, let's just read chapter one. You could just put off the study series till later. You can say, let's just read chapter one together. Let's see what it says about Jesus. And then you give them an assignment to read maybe the first six chapters and get together and talk about it. So that's a possibility. All right? Or another thing is maybe you could do a word study. Maybe you will. But honestly, if you do the Jesus series correctly, that the Bible is the inspired word of God and the source of all authority will be established by doing the Jesus study series. So again, you might or you might not. I would say probably when I do the Jesus study people, at some point I just kind of talk about the inspiration of the Bible and I don't actually go through the whole study. It's optional. All right, for those of you who are not like super good at studying with people, yeah, there's a pretty good chance you're going to want to do that study. Okay, but notice it's not in that study series. All right, so anyway, this is the Jesus study series. The gospel of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, the response of Jesus, and the lordship of Jesus. And this is how it works. The gospel of Jesus is really just the introduction. This is a very short study. You can do it in half an hour easily. And basically, you're telling them, this is what we're going to do. So you could easily do this study after your sort of interview thing, your timeline thing, easily. And basically, what you do is you say, what we're going to do is we're going to do a Bible study series, and we're going to simply use Acts chapter 2 as our outline. And it's just a really quick and dirty outline of Acts chapter 2. All right? In fact, I have done this. I've done an outline and the gospel of Jesus and even done the life of Jesus all in one sitting. Now, that's going to be a long study. It's going to be a two-hour study, but you could actually do that. So the life of Jesus, that study is intended to impart faith in Jesus. In John 20, John says, these things were written so you might believe. All right, so in this study, you look at Old Testament prophecies. And by the way, what you might want to do is you might want to put in your margin, I think it uses Isaiah 53 and Zechariah 9. You might want to add, I don't know, maybe Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. So you want to go through two or three prophecies about the Messiah and show that Jesus did these things. They're going to start to make, whoa, this is crazy. So this was written hundreds of years before, and Jesus did this exact thing. Whoa. And then this study has a number of the miracles of Jesus. I believe it includes the turning the feeding of 5,000 and one other miracle. And again, you might want to add one miracle. You might want to add John 11. Or you might want to add, it's okay to supplement this. You want to talk about these miracles, and you want to talk about the implication of this miracle. For example, Jesus fed the 5,000. Then you go to John 6, and Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. All right, so when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, what had he just done? He just made bread out of nothing. So Jesus had authority. His miracles gave him authority. All right, you got that? So that's that study. So that study looks at messianic prophecies and their fulfillment, miracles of Jesus and the implications, and it looks at two or three of claims of Jesus, such as John 8:59, before Abraham was born, I am, and etc. I'm not sure which ones are in there. Okay, got it? And then the third study is essentially the cross study. You'd say, why would we do the cross study before the discipleship study? Because the motive to be a disciple is what Jesus did for us, right? So why don't we do the discipleship study after the cross study in the other study series? The answer is, maybe you could. All right? It's not set in stone. But we decided when we put this study series together that we want them to realize who Jesus is, and then we want them to fall in love with Jesus and then call them to be a disciple. Okay, got it? So the third study is essentially the cross study. Now, this study does the cross study out of John. I actually prefer Matthew 26. So occasionally, I'll actually kind of do the cross study from the other one or whatever. Doesn't matter. Up to you. And then the next study is the promise of Jesus, and that's the equivalent of the salvation study, where they learn about repentance, and they learn about, saying Jesus is Lord, and they learn about baptism. Got it? And then the response to Jesus, now we're sort of closing the deal. So we're calling them to repent and to be baptized. And then, strangely, then we do the discipleship study at the end. And again, if you want to, you could do the discipleship study, the Lordship of Jesus, before the response. I'd say the first time through this, just do it. Boom, 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 boom. But once you become familiar, you can actually change it around a little bit. Okay, got it? All right, so now I want to come back to that challenge. And I want to not just challenge you, I want you to be inspired. Imagine 2 months from now, you had a Bible study with a coworker, with a neighbor, with a fellow student, with a friend, with a relative. I think about Christina Santiago. She called her high school friend, and she had bugged her high school friend, and she'd bugged her and bugged her, but she asked her to study the Bible. And she's a Christian. So Christina asked her to study the Bible. I'm telling you right now, if you never ask anybody to study the Bible, you're never going to study the Bible with anybody. That's just kind of the way it goes. So here's what I want to challenge you to. We're going to have our little groups, right? Your group may be just you and whoever else is in the room, and it might be just you. But what I want us to write down is 3 to 5 names. 3 to 5 names. Now, if you have 6 or 7 names, it's okay. If you only can think of 2, that's okay. But I'm asking you to write down 3 or 5 names. And these are people you're committing sometime in the next 2 months to at least ask them to study the Bible. Now, if you ask between 3 and 5 people to study the Bible, I'd say the chances are excellent. One of them will say yes. But you know what? If none of them say yes, and you don't start a Bible study within 2 months, but your friend did, and you're in on that study, you know what? That's pretty awesome. I want you to be inspired to do this, and I want you to be challenged to do this, both. I'm going to end with a scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I actually kind of quoted it already, but this time I'm going to read it. Okay. I'll start in verse 5. Who after all is Apollos, and who is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but only God. Right? It's not about glory for you. It's about glory for God. All right? So Cecilia planted, Karen watered, but only God can give the increase. It is an honor, brothers and sisters, to help a coworker, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a fellow student. It is an honor to help them have eternal life. Don't you want to be part of that? So I feel like we should have a altar call right now. Come forward as we stand and sing, you know? But amen. So let's finish that. I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to open up Zoom for fellowship, but we're going to wait about 3 or 4 minutes minimum, because I want you, even if it's just one, I want you to write those names down, and I want you to commit to asking them to study the Bible. Amen? Then we'll open up the Zoom, and we'll have some great fellowship tonight. Hopefully you'll be there. Let's end with a prayer. I'm thankful, God, that you've given us the words. Like it says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through, faith comes from the message, and hearing comes from the Word of God. And God, I know that you've made us priests, and our priestly duty is to share the gospel. And God, it is an honor that you've given us the message of reconciliation, that you're making your appeal through us. And God, everybody at this devotional tonight, all of us are disciples. Every one of us would love to help somebody become a Christian. But a few of us, we need to repent, honestly. Because although in principle we think it's a great idea, honestly, we've made it hard for you to use us to do that because we haven't asked people to study the Bible. Amen, God? We're repenting of that right now. And God, but we cannot do it. Only you can give the increase. God, again, I want to pray for Yesenia and for the Mackeys and for Paul, who's recovering from a minor heart attack, and for Alan and Joanna, and I know there's others in their family that I believe have COVID, and there's a lot of things on our heart, God. Help us, God, in these things that really aren't totally under our control. God, we love you, and I thank you for this time tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.